Our service this morning begins on page 151. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his only Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I will direct you to your proper inserts as we speak together the introit responsively. For zeal for your house has consumed me. Deliver me from sinking in the mire.
Let me be delivered from my enemies, and from the deep waters.
Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up.
Or the pit close its mouth over me.
Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
For zeal for your house has consumed me. We continue with the Kyrie on page 152. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We pray together the collect of the day as it's found on your proper's insert. Let us pray.
O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord,
who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated for the readings. The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent comes from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At this time, I will once again direct you to your small catechism insert. Today, we begin anew our confession on holy baptism. First, what is baptism?
Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water.
Which is that word of God?
Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Second, what benefits does baptism give?
It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death, promises of God declare.
Which are these words and promises of God?
Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.
The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God
is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Holy Gospel.
The verse for Lent can be found on page 157.
Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and abounding in steadfast love.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out their coins of the money changers, and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Our next hymn for this morning is hymn number 425. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's no secret that our world is filled with a ton of different religions, and it's no secret that Christianity has splintered into many different denominations. And with this being the truth, we also know that there are many preachers. And depending on who the preacher might be, you will hear a different message. Some sermons are designed to get the feelings going, that people will come to church and they will expect their pastor or their leader to tell them some sort of sermon. That way they can leave with uplifted spirits at the end. Oftentimes that kind of preaching is associated with an altar call where someone's emotions will then beckon them to come forward. Other preaching involves making you think that somehow, if you're faithful, God will make you blessed. And not just like in an eternal way, but in an earthly way. It's called prosperity preaching. That as long as you are a good enough Christian, you will have everything you could possibly imagine in this life. We have examples like Joel Osteen doing a lot of that kind of preaching. Some sermons are simply preached as entertainment. Just somebody speaking and in order to make people laugh, or in order, again, really to give them that feel-good sort of moment. And in fact, when I was serving Vicarage out in Nebraska, one of the churches did an entire sermon series on Pixar movies. And not based on God's Word. Now, to be clear, there is nothing wrong with having good feelings from a sermon. God's Word should create an emotional response within us. There's nothing wrong with recognizing that God has given us an abundance of earthly blessings. And there's certainly nothing wrong, and I don't know if you guys do, but I enjoy preaching the sermon, and you know, I wouldn't be upset if you guys enjoyed hearing it. None of these things, however, ought to be the reason a sermon is preached. And they shouldn't be the reason that anyone desires to listen. What should preaching be then? Well, we just heard about it in our text. It is only in preaching Christ and Him crucified that we find wisdom and power and strength. Our text shared these words. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. These words were originally penned to the church in Corinth, and Corinth honestly wasn't all that different than our world today. It was a diverse place that was filled with random travelers who had passed by, and there were traders going on and people who lived right there as residents, and they would all intermingle on a daily basis. It was a highly commercial place where there was a lot of buying and selling going on, and many languages were spread throughout that town. Not to mention, there were a number of different religions. Temples built to any number of different gods. People would gather together and they would discuss current events and how best to make a living, and they would talk about politics and philosophy. It's really nothing unlike today. I mean, we have exactly the same thing going on. And there were Jews in Corinth. And much like many unbelievers today, they couldn't understand the Christians. If Jesus was God's chosen one, if he really is the Messiah, this Christ figure that everyone is looking for, why would he die on a cross? Suffering equals defeat, not victory. And so the Jews, they were waiting for someone to come with a sign, some great and miraculous sign that would clue them into the point, the fact that this is the Christ. They wanted what Jesus will do when he comes at his second coming, someone riding on the clouds, coming down from heaven with a sword to conquer the entire world. But that's not what they got. And again, it's not all that different than today. Many unbelievers want a sign. Well, Jesus really is the Savior that you all say he is. Where's God's sign? Have him send a lightning bolt from heaven. or have him do something miraculous in this world that everyone can point to and say, well, there is a God in heaven after all. But just like the Jews, they're looking for something that's already happened. What greater sign do you need than someone coming back to life? That doesn't happen. That's never happened until Christ did it for a few that he met along his way to the cross, but then he did it for himself. The Jews forget all of the things that they know about sacrifice, that it takes a death to forgive sins. And so Jesus has to enter into death. He has to bleed and die on the cross. That way they do get a sign. The Greeks in Corinth couldn't understand the Christians either. The body was believed to be bad. Bodies are bad and spirits are good. And so the idea of God coming down from heaven to become a man didn't resonate with them at all. I mean, it certainly would make sense for a man to want to ascend and become a god, but for a god to become man was totally backwards. The gods that they thought existed were those who used human beings as pawns in some sort of cruel joke and some sort of selfish amusement that these gods had. They would never see a god as someone who would care for them or, nonetheless, die for them. It just didn't make any sense. Gods were far-off beings, not someone who lives amongst us. And so what they did is they used their wisdom and they discerned all of these different ideas about what a God actually is, but really the origination of all of it was in their own minds. The world, even Christians, are tempted to do the same. To think that our logic is somehow greater than God's word. That how I perceive or how I think somehow trumps what God has actually said through the Holy Scriptures. But God doesn't want us to spend our time in this trivial philosophical thinking, to spend countless hours to explain away these trivial things. Instead, he just wants us to trust. Here is my word. Believe it. Christ died for you, and that's all that is required for your salvation. But the Greeks, they lauded wisdom, and they lauded this cleverly devised systems of thinking where I can trick you or I can do circles around you because my mind is so much greater. And so for something as simple as Jesus crucified and risen, it didn't work. It didn't seem wise enough. There had to be something more than just that. But there's not. This is the substance of Christianity. This should be the substance of all Christian preaching. And so it's interesting how nothing has changed. This is the world we live in, right? The world still sees Christianity as a bunch of uneducated and uninformed fools. So own it. Recognize that if you believe this, you are a fool. Someone coming back to life? It would take a fool to believe that. And yet we do. By faith, we cling to this would-be fairy tale of Jesus' death and resurrection. That someone who lived and died 2,000 years ago came back to life for you and me. Not to mention all the other miracles, right? I mean, the world has equally as hard a time believing everything that happened in the Old Testament actually happened, but for whatever reason, God has led us to believe it. For 2,000 years, this has been the preaching of foolish Christians, that Jesus bled and suffered and died and rose back to life. But while it may seem like foolishness to the world, we know better. Our faith knows better. This is wisdom. This is the power of God, and this is our salvation. And so what's going to happen for the rest of our lives, for the rest of the time the church continues, is that Christians will be ridiculed. Christians will be tempted to think that it is indeed foolishness. Satan will try to lead us into not believing this miracle of Christ's death and resurrection. And all the while, what do we have to trust in? But that God still calls, gathers, and enlightens his church and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the true faith. He takes people from all walks of life, from all nations, from all peoples, and all languages, and he unites them into one proclamation of Jesus. He's gathered you. He has made you his Christians. And so it is, all year round, especially during Lent, that we follow our Savior. We follow him year after year, week after week, and we follow him to his Good Friday death, where he accomplishes a miracle for you. He forgives your sins. He reconciles you to God. He redeems you with his blood. And why would God choose to save you in this way? We don't know. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. My friends, if you have faith in the bloodied, crucified, and risen Jesus, you are a fool. But you're God's fool, and you're a blessed fool, and you're a forgiven fool who lives in the wisdom and the power and the strength of God, who hears what he speaks, who receives what he gives, and who lives a life as one redeemed. My friends, foolishness of the cross. It is indeed a stumbling block to the world. But for us, it's power, it's wisdom, and it's salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, I will direct you to page 159 as we confess together the Apostles' Creed. Please stand.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and died and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church,
Amen. Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. O Lord, our jealous God, save the third and fourth generation that will come after us from your punishment by filling us with your Son's zeal for your house in these Lenten days, that we may cast out every idol from our hearts and love only you and your commandments. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
O Lord, our God, you have brought us out of slavery to sin through Christ Jesus, whom you have made to be our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Bless all those whom you send to preach Christ crucified to us, that we may ever know and live in the truth of your power in his cross. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, preserve and bless all Christian households, that husbands and wives would live in love and service to each other, that fathers and mothers would diligently bring up their children in your fear, and that children would honor their parents and be well equipped for service to their neighbors in this life. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
O Lord of the perfect law, you have called us to honor our parents and all other authorities, that it might go well with us in our land. Bless all those who watch over and govern us in your stead. Make them wise in your ways, that your justice may be upheld among us. And help us to serve and obey them in accord with your will. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our
prayer. O God, whose steadfast love in Christ is good, turn in your abundant mercy to all those on our prayer list those we now name in our hearts. And all who suffer in our midst, that the flood may not sweep over them, nor the pit close its mouth on them. Deliver them from sinking into the mire and deep waters, and grant them healing, comfort, and peace. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, our rock and redeemer, as 3 days after the temple of your son's body was destroyed by wicked men, he raised it up again. Grant that on the last day, we and all the saints who now rest in your presence may share in the glory of his resurrection. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
All these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again, and now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We continue with the offertory on page 159.
What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation and will call on the
The Lord's Prayer can be found in the back cover of your hymnals. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
O holy and most merciful God, you have taught us the way of your commandments. We implore you to pour out your grace into our hearts. Cause it to bear fruit in us, that being ever mindful of your mercies and your laws, we may always be directed to your will, and daily increase in love toward you and one another. Enable us to resist all evil and to live a godly life. Help us to follow the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to walk in his steps until we shall possess the kingdom that has been prepared for us in heaven. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
Amen.
Please be seated. Our closing hymn is number 427.